but 2 Kings 19. Let's stand for this reading, if you can. We're picking up here with the words, the response of Hezekiah to the words of the Rabshakeh from King Sennacherib of Assyria, threatening the people of God in Jerusalem. Verse 1 of chapter 19. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Cush, "Behold, he has set out to fight against you." So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Then Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, 'With many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what I now bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while the inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it's grown. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me, because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be the sign for you: this year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria: He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Shaddan, his son, reigned in his place. As for the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. C.S. Lewis once asked, isn't it funny how day by day nothing changes? And then all of a sudden you look back and everything is different. You may not be able to perceive growth in certain things. Day by day, if you're looking at a tree or even your children, if you look at them every day. But if you compare today with a picture from 6 months ago or a year ago or even further back, then you will notice a clear difference. Well, we have in chapter 19 that on the one hand, nothing has changed. But at the same time, the perspective that we find in chapter 19 and compared to where we were last week, we find that really everything, in another sense, has indeed changed. Nothing has changed in this sense. The Assyrians are still very much present, going back and forth between campaigns, but still with their eye on Jerusalem. Sennacherib has not forgotten. He's threatening to destroy it, to deport its inhabitants. He's continuing to defy the living God. But on the other hand, King Hezekiah is different in this chapter than he was in the last chapter. He is not seeking, as he was last week, relief from the Assyrians themselves. He's not pleading or repenting, as it were, before Sennacherib, saying, I have done wrong. He's also not seeking help from foreign allies here. It may be circumstantial, but he really has nowhere else to turn at this point. The crisis is so severe, it's left him really with one option, and it's like the Lord has pressed him into this in order that he might trust in the Lord. And so whereas we saw in the previous chapter his faith was weak, here his faith appears to be very strong. He calls upon the Lord. The Lord gives a promise that he will deliver his people. He gives it through his prophet. And so, again, on the one hand, nothing has changed. But then on the other hand, everything has changed. Certainly, everything has changed by the time we get to the end of the chapter, as we read of the destruction of the Assyrian army by the Lord himself. The Lord fights for his people, even without them, in this passage. I want to outline the chapter with three simple words and then just look briefly at each of them. Simply, we have prayer in verses 1 to 19. We have prophecy. We see this in verses 6 and 7 and then verses 20 to 34, that oracle that we read from Isaiah. And then finally, in verses 35 to 37, we have power. Prayer, prophecy, and power. So let's look first in the first 19 verses here, aside from the ones that we've alluded to in the prophecy part. The idea of prayer, particularly as Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord at the very beginning, calls upon Isaiah to pray, and then his prayer is recorded for us in verses 14 to 19. Now, if you remember when we last left Jerusalem, the city, its officials, its king, Hezekiah, the inhabitants, they were all shaking in their boots as there was a dreaded silence upon the people. The Rabshakeh has spoken, has defied the king as well as the God of the people. And so at the end of chapter 18, verse 37, we have those officials return in their sackcloth. And then at the beginning of verse 19, they return and tear their clothes. We have in verse 1 of chapter 19, Hezekiah tearing his clothes and putting on sackcloth. These garments that indicate the tearing of clothes and the wearing of sackcloth, indicating the deep distress now, the city being surrounded. And so they are here helpless. They're powerless. We spoke of how Sennacherib said that he surrounded Hezekiah and trapped him like a bird in a cage. But consistently with the biblical revelation, we have no historical account of Sennacherib ever saying that he conquered Jerusalem, despite all the other cities that he said he conquered. And we know why. Well, Hezekiah can only turn to the Lord, and that is what he does. Helpless and powerless against the Assyrians. Remember, the Assyrians have said, we'll give you 2,000 horses. We'll give you a head start. A run and go. We'll fight you with one arm tied behind our backs, and you still couldn't compete. Well, Hezekiah goes to the Lord. He calls also on the prophet Isaiah to go to prayer as well. Of course, nothing is above criticism these days. Remember, a few years ago, can't remember which shooting it was, but after a mass shooting, people were posting online that their thoughts and their prayers were with those who were suffering, those who had experienced loss. But some read this, and this was for them, this was very upsetting to hear this. We don't want your thoughts and your prayers. Thoughts and prayers in particular, prayers don't do anything. They just viewed this as something well-intentioned, well-meaning, but actually not doing anything, because prayer, according to these folks, was not a substitute for action. That's what we need. We need political involvement here. We need someone to step in who can actually do something. Keep your thoughts and your prayers to yourself. Well, as we think about prayer, of course, prayer as itself, in itself as an act, does nothing. And truly, it can do nothing if you do not believe in a true and living God who acts. But prayer, though it isn't magical in this way, what it does is call upon the living and true God. The God who is, the one who is all-powerful, the one who can do anything. And so Hezekiah, in going to prayer, is really doing all he can do, but he's doing the best thing that he can do at this point, as he calls upon the Lord. Prayer is an expression of dependence on the Lord. If we are without prayer, we are demonstrating a self-dependence. Last week, we saw that, again, Hezekiah's faith, how it was wobbly. Right? We mentioned that like the weebles that the kids were all in here were too young to even remember or know what they are. But it's teetering, it's tottering. It appears that Hezekiah is going to tip over. But though he's helpless in himself, though he's hopeless in himself, he turns to the Lord for his help and for his hope. And that's what he finds. So in verse 14, his prayer, after calling upon Isaiah to pray, and then hearing the word that comes again from the Rabshakeh, he takes it to the Lord. And verse 14 says, he gets the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he spreads it before the Lord. So apparently, this was not just the spoken word from the Assyrians. There was an official, apparently written document. And so Hezekiah takes this, spreads it before the Lord in his house. This is the equivalence of what the other passages in Scripture tell us to do when it tells us to cast our burden upon the Lord. Or Peter says, cast all of your cares, your anxieties on the one, the Lord who cares for you. And he does. He calls upon God. And notice here the form of his prayer. Verse 15, he says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. He's confessing who God is. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. And then on the basis of that, he calls upon God to do something. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. He goes on to explain what they have done. Yes, they've laid waste the nations. But here they are again, defying you. And so now, verse 19, save us, O Lord. And here's the purpose for it. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. This form of prayer has informed the church in her prayers throughout its history. Every Lord's Day morning and evening before the service, we include a prayer of preparation. It's merely a suggested prayer, but it follows. The form that it takes is this very form that we find here. These are called collects. It's spelled like the word collect, C-O-L-L-E-C-T. But they take this form. And whether or not you may feel nervous about written prayers, I think I heard Tanner say amen there, but regardless of how you feel about them or their usefulness, the form, at least, we can find that it comes here from Scripture. These types of prayers call upon God with attention given to a specific attribute. In this case, it's the Lord's greatness or His uniqueness. And so the prayers are based upon an attribute of God. In other words, who God is. And on that basis, here, the one who is alone, the God of all the kingdoms of the earth, who's made heaven and earth, the one who is enthroned above the cherubim, whose throne is in heaven, in other words. On the basis of that, that you are high and holy, lifted up above all, and that you've created all, that's where we find the basis of this petition. And the petition here, of course, is that God would deliver His people from the Assyrians. And then finally, the prayer discloses an aim. And that is, often, as it is here, the chief aim for God's own glory. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You, O Lord, You're not like the gods of the nations. You are God alone. Part of what the Assyrians were saying here was true. They had said to them, don't you know, we've laid waste all the nations. And Hezekiah says the same. This is true. Verse 17, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. But Hezekiah follows that in verse 18. They've cast their gods into the fire, but this is why. For they were no gods. They were merely the work of men's hands. In other words, the Assyrians, in their battle with the other gods, they think they've battled gods. But this has only been simulations. This is like playing the video game or doing the flight simulator. That's very different than getting into a real war or flying a real plane. What would happen when the Assyrians faced a true God? So verse 16, open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Incline your ears, O Lord, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. What will happen now? That's Hezekiah's argument. You've made heaven and earth. You're the true God. You dwell above the cherubim in heaven, but though you do, you see. Hear, stoop down, O Lord, and see what they've done. Hear what they've said. The Assyrians are coming against your own people. They're mocking us and they're mocking you. And so, Lord, act for the sake of your name. Hezekiah is arguing with God in his prayer. And this is a good thing. It doesn't sound like it could be a good thing, does it? But it is. It is. This is a biblical prayer. And I ask you, do you know how to do that? Do you know how to argue with the Lord in prayer? This is how. Desiring His glory, because of who He is and because of what He's promised, we take the truths of Scripture, the truths concerning God, we take them back to Him in prayer on the basis of what He said, and on that basis we ask Him to act. Those are God-honoring prayers. As others have well said, the Lord loves to hear His own word recited back, argued back to Him on the lips of His children. He loves to be, as it were, sued upon His own promises. So we have prayer. Prayer. But then another word that we find as we see this chapter, verses 6 and 7, and verses 20 through 34, is the word prophecy. We've already mentioned Isaiah, Hezekiah, calls upon him in verses 2 and 3 to go to prayer with him. Hezekiah is going to prayer. He calls on Isaiah to go to prayer. Yes, if you're wondering, in case you don't know, this is the Isaiah. The Isaiah, son of Amos, the one whose book bears his name. It is a somewhat tricky and difficult thing to do, but it's very beneficial if you can trace through in the Old Testament history to see which prophets were contemporaries of which kings. It helps you with the context, helps you with the time frame. So if you're reading Isaiah and you come to that, what we spoke of this morning, that interlude, that parenthesis about Hezekiah, you can know what's taking place here. And so it's helpful to know that context when we read them. Isaiah, again, it shows sort of it's not that we're taking it all a la carte, right? That the scriptures have a cohesive message and there's a unity even in the history. But Isaiah assures Hezekiah in verses 6 and 7, tells him, you know, don't fear the Assyrians. But then right on the heels of that, the Assyrians aren't finished talking. The Rabshakeh returns in verse 8. He comes again to Hezekiah. Now he's told the people, right, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. But now he says in verse 10, tell Hezekiah, don't let your God deceive you. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. This is the same tactic we saw last week, isn't it? It's the question of trust. Where is Hezekiah's trust? The enemy is telling him that Jehovah cannot save, that the Lord is deceiving him. And this is when Hezekiah casts his care on the Lord, taking the document to the house of the Lord. But just as the Assyrians weren't finished talking, neither is God's prophet. And so beginning in verse 20, we see Isaiah say to Hezekiah, what thus says the Lord. We've had enough of hearing what thus says the king of Assyria. It's time to hear what the Lord has to say. And this is where this prophetic oracle comes. Sennacherib will be dealt with because of his pride. Verses 22 and 23, you know, he's asking the questions here. Whom have you mocked? Whom have you reviled? It's against the Holy One of Israel. And so the battle is the Lord's. The Lord is stepping in here because it's with the Lord. That's who Assyria has picked this fight with. Not just Israel, not just the Lord's people. He says, essentially, you claim to be something, but you're nothing. You talk about the things that you've done, all of your accomplishments, all of your boastings against the nations and their gods, but have you not heard, verse 25, that it was me who planned this long ago? You think you're something because you have conquered, but you don't realize that all that you've done in conquering was actually planned by me. I have foreordained all that would come to pass. I planned from days of old what I am now bringing to pass. Those cities you're conquering, those heaps of ruin, I've done that, not you. My children sometimes, and they're the students at Pemp, will try to trip me up with their jokes. And it's interesting how a lot of things, again, this is another example of those things change. They sort of stay the same because you hear the same jokes repeated that I heard as a child. And so I'm listening as a kid is trying to trip me up. And I'm saying to that student, I've been here. I've heard this one before. I used to tell the same jokes, sort of like Aslan in Narnia when he says to the White Witch, don't quote the deep magic to me. I was there when it was written, right? Well, this is what the Lord is saying, right? The reason for all your boastings were foreordained by the very Lord that you mock. And how ironic is it that Sennacherib would use the very breath that the Lord had loaned to him and use that to defy the Lord? Have you not heard? And all that Sennacherib had done here, as we've seen, all that he said, as we've seen, it was not lost on the Lord. The Lord wasn't deaf He wasn't blind to what was taking place. He knew. Sennacherib thought he could capture Jerusalem. He thought he could lead away its inhabitants. But actually, the Lord says the opposite is going to be the case. Actually, in verse 28 here, or verse 27, he tells him, I know you're sitting down, you're coming out, or going out and coming in, you're raging against me. I know all this, but look what he says in verse 28. I'll put my hook in your nose. I'm going to lead you about. I'm going to put my bit in your mouth. I'm going to take you back by the way you came. Not only do I know your comings and goings, I'm over it. I'm in control of it. You think you're bringing these into exile? No, I'll take you and lead you back the way that I would have you go. You boast, Sennacherib, because you say you have Jerusalem surrounded. But I'm the one who truly surrounds Jerusalem. You think you will take them away and you will level this city and devastate it. Surely you've done some damage. But in verses 29 through 31, we find that within 3 years, things are going to return to normal. They're going to be eating the fruit that they've sown, that they've planted, that they've reaped in their own vineyards. Things are returning to normal for Jerusalem. Even though you think you've got it surrounded now, no, Sennacherib, it's me. It's the Lord who has it surrounded, and I have it surrounded in this way. In verse 34, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. That's the word of prophecy. We have prayer. We have prophecy, but then finally, in the last couple of verses here, verses 35 to 37, we have power. Power. Now we see what was asked and what was declared. We see it now in action. So Hezekiah asked the Lord to deliver. Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would deliver, and now it takes place. The Lord acts. That night, as we read, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000. In the camp of the Assyrians. And it's after all that we've said that leads up to this, we have verses 35, 36, and 37 that tell us of this wonderful thing that happened. But you would think, you would expect more. What we've had more of is the prayer and the prophecy, but then the action, the power of the Lord is described very simply and truly, isn't it? It just, I think it demonstrates how very simple of a thing it is for the Lord to act. The Lord is fighting on behalf of his people. The battle is really the Lord's. 185,000. The people wake up. They find corpses everywhere. And it simply says Sennacherib went home. Just like the Lord said he would. I've got my hook in your nose. I've got my bridle in your mouth. I'll lead you back home. And there in Nineveh, his own sons murdered him. The Lord is omnipotent. Sennacherib's power was on loan from the Lord. But the Lord didn't need the mighty chariots, the steeds of Egypt, or on loan from the Assyrians to deliver his people. It's nothing for him here to defeat the most powerful nation in the world. The nations to him are a drop in the bucket. And so God's people are comforted, they're delivered, their enemies are defeated, and the Lord reigns supreme. What we find in this chapter is really that the Lord's power and his promise to preserve his people is a call for us to trust in him. But we might wonder, as we see this mighty display of power, how can we access the power of God that we see on display here? Well, those means of access are available to us, just as they were in Hezekiah's day. Now, we don't always know how the Lord is going to act. We don't know in what methods he'll use. I know earlier in our marriage, Kristen and I remember that we were praying. We had a bill that was due. We didn't know if we were going to be able to pay it. And we're praying, and we go to the mailbox, and there is cash money for the amount of that bill with no indication of how it got there. And so the Lord provided. But I can think of another occasion where I needed a very, again, a specific amount of money. And it wasn't in the mailbox. But I was asking the Lord to provide. And I got a call asking if I could do an electrical job on the side. This was going to cause me to work nights, days off. It's going to be away from my family. It's going to have to work hard. It's going to require many hours, but I could charge reasonably the amount that we needed. And so it isn't about the method of delivery. Sometimes the Lord did deliver his people by even bringing other nations to come to their aid and to align with them. Sometimes the Lord did deliver them through horses that he had provided. But always the battle is the Lord's. There are other times when, like we have here, the Lord strikes down 185,000 of an army in a night. We have where he brings his people across the Red Sea on dry land and swallows their enemies in the river. So it isn't about the method of delivery. It's about the realization that despite the method, the Lord is the one who delivers his people. He cares for his people. But tapping in, if we might say it that way, into his power is about the means of access. And that those means are what are available to us. What we call the means of grace. The power of God, his grace, his mercy, they're all available to us through the means that we find here. Because in those means, the Lord is pleased to give us himself. So we have prayer, like Hezekiah had prayer. And prayer remains just as powerful today because it lays hold of an all-powerful God. And we have the Word, the prophetic Word given to us, preserved for us in the Old and New Testaments. The prophetic Word that came to Hezekiah, the Word is powerful because the Word of God speaks into existence what was not there. The Word of God is that which creates, that which forms, that which directs. And so the Lord's promises, the Lord's power are both in reach because the Lord himself is in reach. As we come to him through prayer, and he comes to us by his word in order that we would take hold of him and his promises by faith. Let's pray.